Thank you for joining us for our weekly broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our series called Hard Questions, Solid Answers. This is a series of questions you have asked Pastor Dave throughout his years of ministry. So let's listen in now as Pastor Dave answers this hard question with a solid answer.
And so, again, you don't get to tell God when he gives you, how he's supposed to give mercy and things like that. It's not by anything that you can do. It's by submitting yourself to what he has already said on the matter. And so then it says in verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. This is very important for you to understand. Why does he harden Pharaoh's heart? In order to what? Show my power in you. To manifest myself in you. Thus, by dispensing mercy on who I will, it's for the same purpose in order for me to manifest myself. Both are going to serve God's purpose, is it not? Again, I want you to understand that service part. God is calling for service so he can manifest himself in a way in order to reach others. That's always been the way it is. The word raised up there means to stand. It's to see what you are made of or what is inside of you is what that means. So this raising up is not for exaltation. This raising up is to see what's inside of you. Is what this raising up. The word for hard or to harden is kabed. And it means to be heavy. And it's used four times in Exodus 7:14, 8:15, 9:7, and 9:34. There's another word for hard that is used in Exodus 7:3. And it means to be dense or stubborn or stiff-necked. That is kashah. And then there's another word for hard or harden, which is used 12 times. And it means to strengthen or give courage. And that's kazak. Now, every time the word kabed is used, in Exodus 7:14, 8:15, 9:7, and 9:34, that is Pharaoh that's hardening his own heart. When kashah is used, to be dense and stubborn and stiff-necked, that again, Herod's doing that. It's kind of qualifying just who he is. He already has a hard heart. But the 12 times that God uses it, it shows that he's doing it. It means to strengthen or to give courage. And what that means is your heart is already hard. You're already stiff-necked. This is what you want to do. You just lack the courage to do it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put the courage in there for you to do what you already want to do anyway. And that is not God giving Pharaoh a wicked heart. That's not God giving Pharaoh the desire to rebel against him. What God does is that he gives him the courage to carry out that desire. So then God not only uses the willing instrument, the instrument of mercy that he gives out, but he also uses the stubborn instrument. Those unwilling vessels. God can use them as well. And so God is not making Pharaoh hard against his will. He's already using what is in there. We've heard this said before, but the same rays from the sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. The rays are the same. It's the condition of the heart that makes the difference, or the elements, not the sun's rays. You choose if you want to allow for God's love to melt your heart or to reject it and get harder and harder and harder. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Understand, this just means God strengthens Pharaoh's heart to carry out what is already in his heart to begin with. Never in Scripture do we see God keeping anyone from being repentive. Ever. Ezekiel 18:32, "For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live." And so even Pharaoh could have repented. And we don't know that he didn't. Wouldn't that be interesting? See him up there. So, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. And yet both are going to be instruments for him to be able to show himself for glory, for power, however he wants to manifest himself. So then he will have mercy upon those willing instruments, and those not willing he will give courage to perform what is in their heart, and that too will be used for his glory. Verse 19, "You say to me then, why does he still find fault? Who has resisted his will or purpose?" So Paul goes on to explain, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor, another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction?" You should highlight and underline the word prepared there, because it's different from the word that we're going to see here in verse 23. "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory." So there's a preparation for destruction. There's a preparation on the vessels of mercy. And those two words are different. To quote someone from another camp that I don't agree with, James White says this, "The potter's freedom pulses through these words, flowing inexorably into the sea of sovereignty, rushing any would-be proponent of free will out of its path. God has perfect right to do with his creation, including men, as he wishes." No, he doesn't. He can only do what his word has already says that he will do. He cannot just destroy the earth today. He can't. Because his word tells us that he's not going to do that. There's all sorts of things his word says of what's going to happen in the future. And that he's long-suffering, that he's this. He can't just do whatever he wants with mankind. "Just as the potter has utter sovereignty over the clay, vessels of wrath are these nations." Oh, he says it this way, I'm sorry. He says, "Are these nations? No, these are sinners upon whom God's wrath comes. They are said to have been specifically prepared for destruction. That is their purpose." Okay. I don't agree with that. The God, as we see here, is doing something. If you read here, getting back here to Romans 9, "Does not the potter have power over the clay?" He does. He has power over the clay. "From the same lump to make one a vessel for honor, another for dishonor." Yep, he has the power to do that. "What if God, wanting to show his wrath, to make his power known, endure with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" It does not say that God prepared them for destruction. It doesn't say that. It says, "with much long-suffering, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction." But it doesn't say that he's the one that created them for destruction or whatever. But he is the one that's going to have to now prepare them. But remember, it does not say that God prepared them for destruction. These vessels may have prepared themselves. Okay? "And that he might have made known the riches of his glory, the vessels of mercy which he had prepared for beforehand for glory." Now, I find this very interesting. The verse here in verse 22, the word prepare here, does not mean predestined. The word prepare here means to fit, to mend, to restore even. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 4:21. "And John and his brother in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending, katarizo, their nets." The word prepare here is katatizo, and that's the same word that's in Matthew 4:21 in the way of mending their nets. The idea here is that it's a special fitting that needs to take place. Because of your disobedience, God, because you're determined to be a vessel of wrath, God had to make a special fitting for you. And you know why? Because you were not created for destruction. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then he will also say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" You're going to a place that was never prepared for you. It was never created for you. It was only created for the devil and his fallen angels. That's who it was created for. Everlasting fire was not created for man. And so if someone from another camp wants to say, no, from the creation of the world, from the very foundation of the world, you were prepared for destruction, then what does Matthew 25:41 say? You're going to a place that wasn't prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Or that wouldn't be true. If from the very foundation of the world that God had already prepared, before you were born, he had already prepared you. He created you for this, to be a vessel of wrath, and you were created for no other reason than for destruction, then that wouldn't be true. He created a place for the devil and his angels for destruction. That's the only place of destruction he created, was for those vessels. He never created for human vessels to go there. Never has. The interesting thing is, that's what the word means in verse 22. But when you read here in verse 23, and it says, "And that he may make known the riches of his glory of the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory." The word prepared there is proetomazo, to fit up in advance, ordain beforehand, prepare, or to predestine. And this shows what God has always ordained, what he has always planned for man. It was mercy. It was always mercy. That's what he's always prepared for man. This is what God does with willing vessels, vessels of mercy. See, it has to do with service. And we have to understand that the potter can do whatever he wants with the clay. As a matter of fact, I want you to go to Jeremiah 18. And I'm just going to read you a couple verses out of Isaiah first, and then we'll go to Jeremiah 18. To understand the potter, we need to go to where this is first mentioned. Isaiah 29:16 says, "Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" God is saying through Isaiah, does the clay have the right to be as great as the potter? No. Does the clay have the right to be able to say, "You don't understand me. Why'd you make me this way"? No. In Isaiah 64:8, it says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter, and we are all the work of your hand." Here Isaiah is saying we need to submit to him because he is the Father, and we need to do what he wants us to do. Now in Jeremiah 18, as Paul speaking of the potter here, this is what should come to their remembrance. Chapter 18, verse 1. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, 'Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good for the potter to make." Now, if you just stop there, you would think that the potter is the one that marred the clay, and that's why he's going to make it into something else. But as we read on, we go, no, the word marred there means bad. It means it's bad clay. The potter has bad clay in his hands. As we continue to read on, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as a potter?'" So there should be the clay. Look at the clay as in the potter's hand. So are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So we know the clay is the house of Israel. The potter would be God. The instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. So is he speaking of individuals or is he speaking of nations right here? He's speaking of nations, okay? To pluck up, to pull down, to destroy. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster, devising a plan against you. Return now, every one, from his evil way, and make your way and your doings good. God is in the process of changing this vessel on the wheel. Why? Because they are in rebellion against him. And just like he might be fashioning a disaster upon a nation that has turned from him, if they turn and all of a sudden start doing what is right, if they turn and repent of what they have done, and then they decide to follow the Lord, guess what? Then that what he is creating on the wheel right there, he's going to change it up now. And it's going to be what? A vessel for honor. And if you have a vessel for honor, like Israel is supposed to be, and yet it turns and follows idols and wickedness, what's he going to do? He's going to change that vessel of honor and make it into what? A vessel of dishonor. The word fashioning right here, very, very interesting word. It's a word that means to squeeze into shape, to mold, to form, to fit. God is fashioning, fitting together, preparing a judgment against his people. Again, forcing his hand to put you someplace where you were never meant to be. And the word made there in Jeremiah 18:4. That word made there, and he made of clay, was marred in the hand. That's a process, by the way. He's in the process of doing that. It's not the finished form yet. See, God gives two scenarios of his actions toward the nation. You're on the potter's wheel right now. I'm telling you right now, the clay is bad. And because of that, he says, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter. Guess what? You can rebel, shake your fist in my face. Guess what? I'm still going to use you to bring about my purpose. That's what's so great about God. You could be a defiant vessel. I'll still use you to bring about my glory. You could be a willing vessel, and I'll use you to bring about my glory. Either way, you will bring about my glory. But one comes with rewards and blessings. The other one comes with punishment. But either way, I'm going to use you just like Pharaoh. Either way. And so these two scenarios here at the end, if God threatens to bring judgment upon a nation and that nation repents, then he will change the course of action and not send judgment. God did this with Nineveh. We saw that in the book of Jonah. If God promises to bless a nation as he did with Israel in his covenants, and instead Israel does evil in the sight of God, I don't care that you're of the seed of Abraham. You will become a vessel of destruction because you're not in Isaac. Instead, you're not the son of the promise, you're the son of the flesh. So, if you're a vessel for honor or dishonor, who's responsible for that? I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I find this very interesting. I just did a memorial on Saturday, and I started off with this. It says this, Well, just to get it in context, I just want to read in verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words, to no profit, to the ruin of their hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul's talking to Timothy. He's exhorting him to, you know, rightly divide the word of truth, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. And then he mentions two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Paul already told us in Acts to the Ephesian elders that ravenous wolves are going to come up from among you. There's always going to be false teachers. They're going to look like you. They're going to look like sheep, but they're really wolves. Here's two guys that are like that. And then he says, but here's one of the things. Nevertheless, as the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And so I started this memorial with this wonderful woman that went to be with the Lord and just saying, the Lord knows those who are his. And she was one of his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You practicing iniquity, if you're in a lifestyle that you know is contrary to God's word, and you say that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm just here to tell you, I don't think you are. And God's telling you to depart from that. And look what it says. But in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. What is he saying there? He's saying the same thing that Paul's saying. If you don't depart from iniquity, God is still going to use you, but you're a vessel for dishonor. He's still going to use Hymenaeus and Philetus. He's still going to use them as a vessel of dishonor. And look what it says. A great house are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, who's responsible? We are. He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Service, useful for the master. Service. This is what Paul is trying to exhort here in Romans chapter 9. If you don't want to be a vessel for dishonor, then cleanse yourself. Depart from iniquity. And God will use you as a vessel for honor. But if you don't, you're still going to be used for dishonor. To show his glory, to show his power. But I do believe this is telling me that I have a choice here. And God isn't just indiscriminately saying, oh, I'll have mercy on you, but for you, the eeny, meeny, miny, moe just didn't come out your way. That's not what's being said here. And so when we look at Jacob I love, Esau I hated, he's talking about the nations. He speaks of that 1,500 years as he sees one go into disobedience. And the word hate doesn't mean loathe. It means in the way of love less. There's disappointment there that it went that way. We could continue on, but I would just say this. Paul is going to go on to explain from here on out that God always leaves a remnant. It breaks his heart that his people have turned from their Messiah. But he also gives promises here in Hosea, in Hosea 1:10, when God speaks through Hosea and calls one of his children Lo Ami, meaning not my people. And he quotes that because eventually they will come back to him as a nation. And so he'll always leave a remnant. And there'll come a time when all Israel will be saved. And so he holds on.
Thanks for spending part of your Tuesday with us on Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. We'll be back tomorrow as we continue our series, Hard Questions, Solid Answers. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. You can also join us for a barbecue and Bible study on Wednesdays at Rhyolite Park, located right here in Castle Rock. The barbecue will begin at 5:30, and then worship and the Word will begin at 6:45. Please be sure to bring a side dish to share. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.